right down here. I was like, which podium do you preach at when you're here? And so he told me this one, and so I'll try not to catch my iPad on fire with the candle. First of all, it is really good to be here. I've told a couple of people when I came in, this is actually the second time that I've been here, and you guys have the greatest view of any church, I think, in the entire world. It's beautiful being up here. I sat in my car for 5 minutes just praying and thinking about this morning, and it's a great place to reflect. But as Joe mentioned, my name is Brett. I live in Marietta, Ohio, so just a little bit down the road, up the road, whatever you want to call it. I live downtown there, and my connection to you guys is through the church that I attend, which is First Baptist in Williamstown. Tony Foreman is our senior pastor, and I actually served under him as the associate pastor for 4 years there. I've since stepped out of full-time ministry and work as a director of human resources for an architectural and engineering firm in Marietta, but I still serve at First Baptist in Williamstown, and am happy to step in and preach whenever asked and serve in that way. But I'm excited to be here. You guys are an incredible group of people, so kind and nice, and I love getting to know you. Bear with me a little bit. I have been under the weather. I don't know if it was allergies or the fact like the weather changing so much, but I kind of got stuffed up and coughing a little bit, so we'll make it through it, and I'm looking forward to sharing the message today. So with that being said, let's just go to God in prayer over this time together, and then we'll jump in. Father God, thank you for today. God, it is always a gift when you give us breath in our lungs when we wake up in the morning. God, it is always a gift when you rise us from sleep, because you've given us another day to live, another day to enjoy this beautiful world that you have created, to enjoy the people that you have put in our lives, and God, most of all, to serve you with our lives. God, we thank you for today. God, I thank you for this wonderful and kind group of believers. I pray for this church. God, I pray for their present. I pray for their future, and the decisions that are coming with new pastor and officers and all of that. God, I just pray your hand over it. God, I ask that you would be with us in these next few moments as we just spend some time in your word. God, as always, my prayer is that if there's anything in this message that is solely my thinking or my instruction, God, that you would just move it aside. Because, God, we're not here to hear from me today. We're here so that we can hear from you. So we ask that you speak to us because we're listening. God, thank you for the opportunity to worship in a free country. God, we pray that you always protect our right to worship publicly. God, we ask that you be with us to guide and direct our steps. In the name of Jesus that we pray, amen. So I wanted to share maybe at the beginning this morning just kind of my general, I think, philosophy on life and ministry and even faith. I'm a very simple person. I'm easily pleased. I like to do kind of the same things for fun. And I think sometimes our world, and maybe you can agree with this, I think sometimes in our world we just tend to overcomplicate things. Make things out to be more complicated than they are. And I think we do that sometimes in faith. I'll be honest. I think we get in our head because we've all been a part of church for a certain amount of time, that there's all these things that we're, supposed to do or be about, and there's all these different theologies, and churches make these splits over all these different things. And I know I've been a part of that in my history with church. And I think sometimes we just make it more complicated than it is. And so today what I want to talk about is really just what it looks like simply to follow Jesus. And I want to start by just sharing one of the things, you need to know about me personally is that I'm very competitive. Okay, so I grew up playing high school football. My dad was my high school football coach. My dad's been a high school football coach for like 35 years in Pennsylvania. And if my mom were here and she was up on stage, she could tell horror stories of some of the arguments my dad and I got into over the 4 years that I played high school football. for him. But I'm very competitive, and now that I'm getting older and I can't strap on the pads anymore and go out and hit somebody, I've taken to the game of golf, okay, which I don't know if any of you play golf. I have grown to love the game because it's challenging. It allows me to still be competitive. It's a great way to get outside and be out in the world and enjoy the weather. But I didn't always like golf. And when I first started golfing, I actually really hated it because, quite frankly, I was so terrible at it. Man, I couldn't hit the ball. I could hit the ball. If I made contact, I could hit the ball a mile. I didn't know where it was going to go, you know, but I could hit the ball a mile, and that was about the only thing that I could do relatively well. And I almost gave up on the game very early in playing because I'd see other people play and how easy they made it look, and I'm like, you know, I am never going to be that good, so why am I out here wasting 3 hours of my day doing this? And sometime, maybe in the first 2 years that I was golfing, I kind of had a shift in my mindset, and I stopped worrying about how I'm going to get all the way over there and be that good, and I just started focusing on every time I went out, just trying to do something a little better than I did it the time before. Maybe one week, you know, I actually did hit my driver straight. Or maybe 1 week, you know, I actually chipped okay, or I made a couple putts that I hadn't made before. And it just slowly got to the point, and I'm still not good at golf, by no stretch of the imagination, but over the 4 or 5 years that I've been playing, I've noticed that I've just gotten better. And the reason I share that story is because I think that's how we should view our faith and our spiritual growth. You know, we have this idea sometimes that spiritual growth is a destination. That when I decide to place my life in Jesus, there's this almost this expectation sometimes that we place on people. I know I grew up in a very legalistic church. And it was kind of placed on me. I trusted in Jesus when I was 11 years old, and all of a sudden it was like I was supposed to be perfect. You know, I was supposed to be mature in my faith, which isn't scriptural at all, right? But it was also just incredibly unfair. And so we get this idea in our heads that when I follow Jesus, that my life is just automatically going to get better, that I'm not going to struggle with all the things that I struggled with before. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to be able to feel the Holy Spirit's presence inside of me all the time, like Jesus is this place of arrival that we just automatically get to. And the fact of the matter is that really nothing in life is like that, right? If you think about anything that you would grow or want to grow in your life, nothing just happens with the snap of a finger. If you go out and plant, you know, crops, right? I grew up in heavy Amish country in Pennsylvania. And I'd watch those guys. If you would go up to any of those farmers and ask them about their planting and about their crop, right? It takes time and it takes effort. It takes constant tending to get to the point where you have a bounty of crop. You don't just put the seeds in the ground and then automatically they spring up. You think about your marriage, right? Or any relationship you have with maybe your kids. It doesn't just automatically one day become great. It's something that you have to tend to. It's something that you have to work on over and over and over again. And so we understand this, I think, in life. But sometimes in faith, we don't give ourselves, we aren't patient with ourselves, or we aren't patient with other people. And we think of faith more as a destination than as a journey. And the problem with that line of thinking is that we get easily discouraged, and for a lot of people, they give up. You know, we look at people who we would say would be spiritually mature or, you know, on fire for God, and we think to ourselves, you know, I'm never going to follow Jesus the way that person follows Jesus, so maybe I shouldn't even try. The issue with thinking of your walk with Jesus as a destination is that you get discouraged and distracted by how far away that destination seems. You hear verses where Jesus says to be perfect as I'm perfect, or be holy as I'm holy. You hear about the conduct that we're supposed to carry ourselves in Scripture, and not saying those aren't the things that we're supposed to do. The Bible is clear about its instructions for those who follow Christ. But sometimes we forget that it takes us a long life of obedience to get to the point where we can fully follow those things. And so I think we need to see, and this is when I talk about trying to simplify things, I think we need to see our spiritual growth more as a journey than as a destination. We all want to get somewhere, right? We all want better lives. We want to be better people. We want to make a better impact on the world around us. We want to get somewhere, but in faith and in life, it doesn't happen fast. And so we're discouraged from acting today because of how far we have to go. And so if I were to boil down how I would talk about obeying Christ, the term that I like to use is just taking your next step. And if you think about your, we grow in life. You think about your faith. We grow in life and in faith by just doing the next right thing. By just taking intentional steps of surrender. Life change is a process. It's a journey. And so the way that we fully surrender to God over time is by continually taking steps in His direction as we go through life. We're trusting Him for what we think is best. That is all the ultimate purpose of following Jesus, is to look like Jesus. But we don't get there in a moment. We get there over a long series of good decisions made towards Him. And that brings us back to the whole idea of a next step. If you have your Bibles today, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be in the first 11 verses of Luke 5 this morning. We're going to read about a man who I think encapsulates this. And this is someone you're familiar with. This is a person that is famous in Christianity and in the Bible. But we're going to see his beginnings in following Christ. And we're going to see that it was not his following Jesus was not something that just automatically, he didn't automatically become the person he would wind up being from the get-go. But because he took one small step of surrender towards Jesus, it changed his life forever. So when we come to Luke chapter 5, just so we have a little background and know where we're all at, Jesus is really just beginning his ministry. He's been rejected in his hometown. He's healed a lot of people, and now he's begun his public ministry, speaking, he's preaching in public. And right at the end of Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus was specifically speaking in the synagogues in Judea. And he's started to amass a following. Large crowds are beginning to appear, and they're getting closer and closer to Jesus. And this is where we pick up in Luke chapter 5, so starting in verse 1. It says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." I find this text to be really fascinating and really applicable when we think about just taking the next step of surrender to Christ. See, Simon, who later obviously we're going to know as Peter, he actually, in this passage, he takes two steps of surrender. And I think we all We all know and we all talk about the second one, right? Of, you know, if you would read this passage and someone would ask you to give the main point of this passage, you would say, wow, Peter left everything and followed Jesus. That's, you know, what we talk about. But there's actually a step before that that Peter takes, that Simon takes, that leads to this bigger step of surrender. See, before Simon ever knows what Jesus is really truly capable of, you know, before Simon really knows who Jesus is and why he's come to earth, he's just heard him preach a few times. But Jesus gets into his boat and he asks Simon, says, hey, I know you've just got done fishing. I know now you're washing your nets, which that would have been a huge ordeal to clean those after a day of fishing, which you caught nothing. I want you to go out again and I want you to cast out your nets again. And again, up to this point, the miracle hasn't happened yet. But Simon still says yes. Simon takes a small step of surrender. He calls Jesus master. It's a term of respect. It's a term of surrender. He's subjecting himself under Jesus. Jesus performs a miracle, and now Simon, realizing who he is, leaves everything to follow him. But that doesn't happen if Simon doesn't first say yes to casting out his nets. And when I talk about taking a simple step of surrender, that's really the point. The miraculous thing in the story is that Jesus, you know, gives them all these fish seemingly out of nowhere when they hadn't caught anything all day. But that doesn't happen unless Simon agrees to send his nets out. And so sometimes I think, at least I've felt this way sometimes, that sometimes, you know, because of the way our world is, and you know, I don't know where all of you are at in terms of your thoughts on the world. I think it's pretty discouraging right now, some of the things that are happening in our world. And it almost makes you think that, like, wow, there's so many bad things happening that I need to be like a superhero for Jesus. You know, I need to do everything I can, and the church needs to move in this mighty way. And, you know, maybe the might doesn't come from us. Maybe the might comes from Jesus, and if we would just say yes to the things, the simple things that he asks us to do, maybe God would supply all the power. And I think that's what we see in this story. We see in this story, yes, we see a man leave his whole life, right, to go and follow Jesus. But before that, we see someone who allows himself to be inconvenienced by Jesus. Because it was an inconvenience. He'd been fishing all night. He washes his nets. They haven't caught anything. You know, you assume that Simon has heard some of Jesus' teaching. You assume that he knows some of his preaching. You know, but Simon's a professional fisher, and this guy is coming to him asking, you know, for him to take out his nets again. But Simon makes a move of surrender. And there's truth in us. In this for us. You know, I think sometimes we think the Christian life is about being big and bold and grand. And I'm not saying that life, you know, there aren't faith things that happen on a spiritual mountaintop, but most of life is just about how we live on a day-to-day basis with the people that we interact with on a day-to-day basis. Following Jesus happens most often in the little small decisions that we make every day. Whether we feel God's presence in it or not, whether we feel like doing it or not, whether life is going right or not, whether we're stressed and overwhelmed or not, you know, whether it makes sense to us or not. What Simon demonstrates is what we need to demonstrate in our lives, is that if we just take one small step of surrender, if we just display a little bit of trust, Savior, that really good things can happen through us and in us. Simon's first step opens him up to the power of Jesus, and our first steps, our next steps, can open us up to the power of Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've just been wondering, maybe you've been praying or thinking about what God has in store for you. Maybe you're sitting here saying, you know, maybe I'm at this place in my life, and, you know, maybe in the past I was really involved in this, and now I'm just kind of floating or drifting, and, you know, maybe you're sitting there just maybe kind of feeling stuck, or like maybe this has kind of passed you by. And I want to say to you, you know, first of all today, that God's not done with your story. If God has given you breath today, if you are here and you are upright and you are even semi-conscious, then God is not done working for you. And I don't know what that looks like for you, because I don't know you. I don't know what circles you're in. I don't know what things you're involved in. But I promise you, God doesn't just put people on the earth just because he wants to put people on the earth. They're here to serve a purpose. And you're still here to serve a purpose. I'm sure that Simon, who would later become Peter, I'm almost positive he, before he met Jesus and before he went out in the boat with Jesus, I'm pretty sure he probably felt like he could predict the rest of his life. He was going to fish till the day he died. Probably just like his dad did. Probably just like his dad did before him. He could tell you what the whole story is going to be. He's going to live with his family. He's going to do his thing. And that was going to be it. He's going to die. Done. He met Jesus and it changed his life. It changed his life multiple times. But just know this today. If you're still breathing, God is not done with you. And I think that leads me to the other thing I want to say in conjunction with that, which is that if God's not done with your story, then you have no idea what he can do with you moving forward. You don't know. I mean, I'm a kid that grew up 6 hours east of here. But frankly, I'd never heard of Marietta. I went to college in Parkersburg and really didn't even know what Marietta was, and now I live there full time. And I've gotten the opportunity to minister to college students, gotten the opportunity to minister to neighbors and to friends. I have a whole group of people that I know who I never thought I would know. And it's not because I'm great. It's not because I'm some incredible person. I'm not. I'm a very average, normal person. I just kept saying yes to all the things that God was nudging me towards. I just kept walking through the doors that he opened, and one after another, it starts to pile up. Because you just don't know what God will do in your future. You know, Simon had no idea that Jesus would one day change his name to Peter. He had no idea that he would become one of the 12 main followers of the most important person that's ever walked the face of the earth. He had no idea that he would be the first person to proclaim Jesus as the Christ. He had no idea that he would betray Jesus 3 times before his death. He had no idea that he would preach on the day of Pentecost and that 3,000 people would repent and be baptized. He had no idea that he would interact with a man named Paul. He had no idea, as church tradition tells us, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy of dying in the same exact manner as the Savior. He had no idea any of that would happen when he let Jesus into his boat. No clue. But look what happened because he just took a simple step of surrender. There's a personal story for this, for me. I've shared this in a couple different settings, and I think it's just kind of interesting. I wanted to share this with you, and bear with me, it's kind of sequential and long, but it all kind of makes sense in the end. So in 1857, there was a man named Ed Kimball who was a Sunday school teacher in Boston. He was a dry goods salesman, but he volunteered at his church to teach middle school boys. And there was a guy in, you know, in his class named Dwight, who worked as a shoe salesman. And Ed Kimball, who was the Sunday school teacher, basically converted him to Christianity. And he accepted Christ actually in the back of his shoe store, because Ed Kimball went to the shoe store to go meet this kid. He had been kind of missing church a lot, hadn't been around, and Ed pursued him and stood up and talked with him and shared scripture with him, and this kid accepted Christ in the back of the shoe store. Dwight Moody, his name, who would later become known as D.L. Moody, preached the gospel to millions of people in the United States and Europe. Very well known, very famous. But one time he was preaching in Chicago, and this man named J.W. Chapman came up to him after service, and he accepted Christ with D.L. Moody after this revival. J.W. Chapman worked with a man named Billy Sunday, who was a former professional baseball player who followed Jesus and became an evangelist. And in 1934, Billy Sunday was preaching at a series of events in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the gathering was so large that he called another evangelist, whose name was Mordecai Ham, to come and to help him preach to all of these people. And during one of the events where Mordecai was preaching, there was a farmer who was trying to reach his 16-year-old neighbor named William. And he let William drive his car if he would take him to church. And he took him to this event for a couple of nights, and this 16-year-old William listened to Mordecai Ham preach. And during one of those nights, William accepted Christ. Well, William later, his last name was Graham, and he's better known as Billy. Billy Graham was, in 1957, was speaking in New York City at Madison Square Garden, and sitting in the top row of Madison Square Garden was a 13-year-old named Randy Kingsley. And he trusted in Jesus that night, surrendered his life to Christ. Randy became a pastor and had three sons, one of whom's name was Jeremy. And Jeremy, obviously, with his dad, accepted Christ, and Jeremy wound up being called into ministry and starting a college ministry at Texas A&M University, where he actually preached. And one of my friends, Mark, someone I wound up respecting and growing when he was in college, he was not a Christian, he was sitting in the back of this, this church one night where Jeremy was speaking. And Mark wound up becoming a Christian because of that sermon. And he went up to Jeremy and he said, "I want to follow Jesus like you follow Jesus." Jeremy wound up discipling Mark, and Mark actually wound up working with him. And Mark's now a pastor in Texas. Before that, he was a college-age pastor in Pennsylvania, in Lancaster. Mark wound up being a mentor for me. He wound up discipling me. And the actual reason that I moved out here to take a job at First Baptist Church of Williamstown is because I was wrestling with a couple opportunities, and Mark prayed with me and just said, "I feel like I'm telling you, you need to move out to West Virginia." So I'm here in Data Park because of Mark Canada. Mark's where he is because of Jeremy, and Jeremy's where he was because of his dad, and his dad is there because of Billy Graham, and his Billy Graham was there. And, you know, you can go back and back and back, and all of that. All of that. Billy Graham is, you know, one of the most famous evangelists of all time, because in 1857, Ed Kimball walked into a shoe store and had a conversation with a middle school student. Did he know at that point what he was doing? Did he know at that point that thousands, millions of people would come to Christ ultimately because of that? No. But that's what can happen when we just take a step of obedience and surrender to Christ. You know, my parents in their backyard, I remember I was about 6 years old. They built my house when I was, our house when I was two. They planted these, like, I don't even know what they are, fir, you know, fern trees or whatever, that were little piddly bushes, right? And last time I was home, and I'm sitting on my back deck with my dad, and we're just talking about life, and I look at these trees, and these trees are just 40 feet high now. And I don't remember them ever getting that tall, but I remember what they were like when they were little bushes. And I remember what they were like when they were about this tall, because I was about this tall. And I remember when they first started getting a little taller than me. And then it was like all of a sudden, they're 30 feet, 40 feet tall. That's what faith is like. You start here, and it's okay to start here. It's okay to start by just walking into a shoe store or letting a guy into your boat. It's okay just to start by going to your neighbor and asking, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? It's okay to just give, you know, food to somebody in need and it just be a simple thing. It doesn't have to start big. When faith makes a difference is when you just keep saying yes to all the things that God is calling you to. Because He is calling you to. If you're here today, God is not done with your story. And you have no idea what He can do in the future if you'll just keep taking steps with obedience and surrender. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, it is good to be here today. God, we thank you for the example of Simon Peter who encountered Jesus and took a step of surrender. And in doing so, it changed his life and it changed the world. God, we're under no illusion that we hold any power, that there's any might in us. There's nothing in us, God, that changes the hearts of people. It's only you. It's only your Spirit at work within us and then within the world. But God, what we do ask today is that you would give us the courage, God, that you would give us the focus to just do what you are calling us to do next. God, we all have a next step. We all have something, God, that you are calling us to say yes to. We all have a door that you have opened for us that we need to walk through. So, God, I just ask that you would, here today, call us, that we would listen, that we would follow, and just do the next thing that you would have called us to do. And then from there, God, do the next thing. And the next thing, and just keep taking steps of surrender and trust and obedience to you. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your Son. In His name that we pray. Amen. I don't know where you're at today. We're about ready here to take communion, and we're going to have an invitation song, but I want to just say in this moment, and if guys who want to we'll pass out the plates, want to come forward, would be grateful. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you've been. But I hope you know that you have a body of believers here that loves you and cares about you. And so if there's anything that you need, if you have not placed your faith in trust in Jesus Christ, that is your next step. That is the next thing that God is calling you, because we read in Scripture that God desires all people to be saved. So if you have not been saved, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ, that is what you need to do next. And He's ready for you. He's open to you. He wants you to be with Him forever. That being said, we are going to enter into a time where believers take a communion. This is something that stretches back as far as Passover with the Israelites. But it's something that Jesus instituted in His new covenant when He sat with His disciples before his death. And He shared a meal with them, and He took bread, and He took the fruit of the vine, and He broke it, and He passed it out, and He said, this is my body, and this is my blood. And we do this today, and as I said at the beginning of the sermon, faith, we make overcomplicate faith. We overcomplicate Christianity. It's really simple. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of the same things over and over and over again. communion, which, you know, here you take once a month, our church would take once a month, it's an opportunity for you to remember the core thing of our faith, which is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is our Savior and our Redeemer, and He gave of Himself so that we could be with Him forever. So I'm going to ask us to take the bread. I don't know how you guys normally do this, but if we want to take the bread and pass it out, you guys take it all at the same time, or... Bread, and if someone wants to pray over the bread, and said on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread with His disciples, His closest followers, and took bread. He said, hey, this is, represents my body. It's about to be beaten, broken, and mutilated for all of us. And so we take this today in remembrance of Him. Thank you. prayed, he took this cup, represents his blood, and he starts the inception of a new covenant between man and God. New relationship between man and God. So this blood was shed for us, so we drink this. We're going to sing a song of invitation now. If you have any need at all, if there's anything you need prayer over, if you have a struggle in your life that you wish to talk about, you're more than welcome to come forward as we sing.
Heavenly Father, we, each one of us, has a step to take, dear Lord. Our first step is just to leave this place. But each day we have an opportunity, dear Lord, to take a step to someone who needs to see you, to feel you, to hear you. Dear Lord, in our lives, we need to be taking that step to serve you. So just be with each one of us, dear Lord, as we step out. It's a good thing to think of, dear Lord, in our lives. Do that each and every minute of each and every day, wherever we are, whatever.